As I was going through starting Jonah, I actually bought a big fat commentary. It's like an old one. Like, Johnny will realize the good commentaries are like the old ones. Okay? And they're like hard to find. But anyway, I had to get one through some recommendations. And this is a big fat one. So I have like a collection. When y'all come over, I'll show it to you later. It's a big fat tech. But one thing I realized studying Jonah is one of those stories in those books where you're like, oh, it's so easy. The lessons of Jonah, it's really easy to glean or, I guess, learn from. But when you actually get into it, it's one of those lessons where it's so deep. Right? It's like an iceberg lesson. So you just see the top and you're like, oh, it's just a little thing. But then under the surface is this massive thing, right? And Jonah's one of those lessons, especially today. Today is one of those lessons where it's very unpopular. And you'd be hard-pressed to find this lesson from the Bible, not just from Jonah or for anywhere else, for that matter. I've been listening to messages, and I've been caring about messages, Christian messages, since 1994. And I can only count on one hand how many times I've actually heard this particular lesson. And the funny thing is, it's in different places all over New Testament, Old Testament. But it's one of those tough lessons, and I think that's why leaders and pastors and teachers don't really want to dwell in it or go there. But as I said before, I don't have that luxury. You know, I do whatever God says I must do. Therefore, here we are. Nonetheless, the main lesson that we want to take from today's message or today's text is it's God and not sin that brings storms into our lives. And these storms are there for the purpose of rooting out our sin, specifically disobedience. So it's God and not our sins that bring the storms in our lives. Okay? And it's a very, very simple lesson. You know, we break it up into three points, I guess three sub-points. It's God's storm, right? So we see in verse 4, right, that it's God who literally says it got through the storm at Jonah. Right? There is this tendency, I guess, this illusion that once we say yes to Jesus, our lives will be fantastic all the time. You'll love Jesus. And the birds will sing, and you'll go out and you're like, thank you, Jesus, for oxygen and how it works. Thank you, God, for the atmosphere and how that works so that the sunlight can come and I can see things and not die from UV poisoning, blah, 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 all this stuff, right? And then everything will cause you to sing in praise. You will have those moments, but the truth is, the Christian life is a lot more than that, right? We don't live in this weird bubble. We don't live in this weird Christian bubble. We live in the everyday here and now. So we deal with parents, we deal with coworkers, right? Classmates, dorm mates, whatever, brothers, sisters, right? Sometimes they drive us crazy, sometimes they help us, right? So we live in the everyday here and now. And the truth of the Bible is this, that stuff happens to two Christians. Bad stuff happens to Christians. Our family members get sick and die. Right? Our friends and family get into accidents. Terrible accidents. You know? Even this year, I've already lost 3 people, right? I lost my cousin. My cousin is one of those guys that was like growing up. He was like always like, he did karate when he was growing up. So when I was in high school, he was already like 30, married, you know, having kids and stuff like that. But he was always like working out, you know, buff and stuff. And he lived in Philly, and he had a collection of guns and like samurai stuff. It's kind of weird, right? But cool, right? When you're a little kid, you're like, dude, that's so cool. And you know, he does business in Philly, and people try to jack him a couple times, and he like fought him off. And he was in the newspaper. It was crazy, right? But he got cancer, and he died 3 months ago. And it was one of those cancers that, according to the doctors, if he just went to the hospital as soon as he felt something was weird, they would have got it. Right? Happens. My grandmother, 97 years old. The stories of my grandmother's faith is ridiculous. This is a woman back in the day. She lived through Japanese occupation. She lived through the Korean War. Her family never had money. That's on my mom's side. They never had money. From what my mom tells me, her family was the only family in their entire village that went to church. There was no church in that village. So in order for them to go to church, what they had to do is they wake up like 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, climb a mountain. They had to literally go climb a mountain and go to the village next, whatever, over to go to church. You know? That's my grandma, and there are so many crazy stories, right? Love Jesus, you know. She's been living in America for like 30 years. She never learned English. She learned, I think, eventually how to write her name in English. But I do remember one thing when I was visiting. We used to visit a lot because, you know, in Philly, and I remember going into her room, you know, because you go there to say hi, you know. And I remember my grandma sitting at her desk, or at her at the end of her bed, and they had a little table set up for her. And what she had was one huge, massive, like, book, except it was blank. And then on the other side was Bible. And then she's sitting there, okay, little old grandma with her glasses like this. And I'm like, hey. She's like, hey, welcome. I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, oh, I'm copying the Bible. She was hand copying the Bible, like old school style. You know what I mean? And I was like, holy, isn't that going to take you that long? She's like, well, I'm not doing anything, you know, except taking care of a dog. You know, we bought our little puppy. And so it was funny because a couple of years later, I kept checking up on her, and she had like five or six copies of these Bibles, handwritten copies of the Bible. It was crazy, right? That's my grandma. But she passed away. And a little bit more, I guess, heart-wrenching is, earlier in the year, I had a student, he was a youth group student. And he was always a good kid, but he was one of those kids in high school. This is, again, guys, this is a reminder to you high school guys. This is a reason, there's a reason why I'm so serious, trying to get in your face about, you know, getting serious with God. Because this kid, he was like you guys, except a little bit bigger. He was a football player, played football in high school. And he got serious with God, I think probably like his junior, senior year. And he died before he finished college from lupus. He had an episode, and it just, I don't know exactly what the details are, but passed away. So we know from the Bible, and we know from human experience, that if we're really honest, bad stuff happens to Christians. Okay. Now, that's just a segue into saying this, that God brings those storms. God will literally, in Jonah's, in this case, God literally intentionally threw the storm. There are other times where God will allow things to happen, and there's times like this where he does it on his own, in his own initiative. Both of which is ultimately under God's control, right? And God is the one that does it. Now, why does he do it? It's this, right? And especially this is for those of us who call ourselves children of God, okay? Because if you're not a child of God, then this is just happenstance or at the worst, the actions of an evil, pissed off deity who is neither good nor powerful nor compassionate, Right? But for those of us who love Jesus, who have been loved by Jesus, the way we see this is this, that God allows these storms and God brings these storms not to punish us. Not to punish us, but to correct us. Right? Because remember what Jonah's doing, right? Jonah's, we went through 2 weeks of this, right? Jonah's supposed to go here, he's going this way. Right? Jonah's supposed to be going this way, obviously going the other way. And what does God do? God brings a storm. And so, it is entirely possible and most likely probable that when stuff happens, not to say that every time you get a cold, God is trying to, like, you got sin in your life. You know, like, every time Elliot's shoulder acts up, it's because, you know, he was thinking a bad word or something. I mean, that's probably true. But, right, you know, I'm not saying that. But when bad things happen, especially for us who are God's children, it's not by accident. Nor is it by God in anger for punishment. Because remember, as children of God, God's anger for our sins was already poured out on Jesus. Okay? So that as his children, when we sin and rebel, God has no reason to punish us. It's already been forgiven. However, he will allow these difficult situations to happen to teach us a lesson. Right? Because why? Because look what happens. There's a parallel story that happens in Matthew chapter 8, 23 to 27, which goes into our second lesson, the greater Jonah. Right? In Matthew chapter 8, we see a similar story with Jesus. Right? Jesus is on a boat with a bunch of people, and he falls asleep, and there's a big storm. Right? And the people that he's on the boat with, they are professional sea people. They hang out at the water a lot. They hang out on boats a lot. In Jesus' case, it's fishermen. In Jonah's case, it's people who, I don't know what they do, like ship people, pirates, I don't know. But, you know, they work on the boats, you know. But the storms in Jonah's case and in Matthew's case, they're still big enough that, these people get freaked out and they're scared. Right? There's a lot of similarities, but there's also a big difference. Whereas Jonah was doing, Jonah brought that that storm on by his disobedience. Right? And God was doing that to kind of, but then the intention of God is the same. Whereas Jonah's storm came by his disobedience, Christ, Jesus, his storm comes on not because of his disobedience, but in Christ's obedience, God still brings that storm to teach a lesson. Right? To teach a lesson. What's the lesson? The lesson is this. When the storms come, who do you call out to? When the storm comes, who do you call out to? Because if you look at the sailors from Jonah, right? Verse 5, it says this, the sailors became afraid and every man cried out to his God. So we don't know exactly how many people are on the boat with Jonah, but we know there's more than one, right? And they're all calling out to their own false gods. Is it possible that though we call ourselves Christians, God will bring these storms to expose us, in us, what it is that we actually worship in God's place? You know, the question is always, you know, if your house caught on fire and you had a chance to go and rescue one thing, what would it be? You know, people would be like, you know, PS3, my guitar, my dog. Jay wouldn't say dog. Jay would be like, let the dog burn. Right? Whatever, right? And I always thought that question was interesting because it... because at least my pastor, when I was in youth group, he did that. Like, he made us all, like, answer stuff. And he was like, and then he got, like, really, like, we're all, like, laughing, like, oh, I would go for this, blah, blah. And then he's like, that is what you worship. We're like, no, right? Like, I said guitar. He's like, you worship your guitar. And I was like, oh, Jesus. And then a week later, there was a big little scratch on the guitar. I was like, ah, it's okay. It's all God's. Okay? But these storms happen because it exposes what we worship in God's place. Right? Now, Jonah knew what was up. Like, he knew. Right? So there's a lesson that that God's teaching to the sailors, to Jonah, and to us. Right? The first one being that God, it's not our sin that brings about storms and pain and whatever, but it's God. He's doing it on purpose to teach a lesson. Right? In Jonah's case, it's, dude, what are you doing? You are my child. What are you doing? In Jesus' case, right, it's a little bit different, but it's basically the same. Because what do the disciples call out to? If you look at Matthew 8, you know what the disciples call out to? Who do they call out to? Holy crap, there's all this stuff happening. What are we going to do? Let's go ask Jesus. Right? There's a big difference. The sailors in Jonah's boat call out to their own false gods and nothing happens. The disciples freak out and run to Jesus. Right? The sailors eventually get to Jonah. Right? But the lesson here is this. This is a little bit of an underlying lesson connecting the New Testament and the Old Testament. Is this. Where Jonah failed, Jesus didn't. And in fact, if we look at Matthew chapter 12, Jesus calls himself the greater Jonah. He calls himself the greater Jonah. Because where Jonah failed and he disobeyed, Jesus did not. Right? Jonah's storm was brought about by his disobedience. The storm came nonetheless, and Jesus was perfectly obedient. And God saying to us, I'm going to bring these storms. Who are you going to call out to? Who are you going to call out to? Whereas Jonah failed, disobeyed, and ran from God, Jesus succeeded. Jesus has 100% success rate in whatever he does. You ever think about that? Because if Jesus ever failed in anything, then we can't ever trust him. You know? Like, if Jesus failed at anything, ever, then he's not trustworthy. He can't be the great Redeemer. He can't be the great Savior. He can call himself that, but we can't ever trust him. Even if there's one little failure. But Jesus never fails. And so whereas Jonah failed, and he disobeyed, Jesus did not. And the third, I guess, sub-point is God's faithfulness. And so why does God do this? Why does God bring about the storm for the disciples? Why does he bring about the storm for Jonah? And why does he bring storms into our lives? And your storm could be different. You know? It's not a cookie-cutter thing. It's God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. You see, I think a lot of times we're focused a lot on how much we love God and how much we trust in God. And those are very, very important things. And we focus on our faithfulness to God. That's true. That's a very big, important thing. However, we neglect, I think, how God is faithful to us. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but remember we call Jonah the prodigal prophet, right? There's no distance where we can go, where we can hide from him. Why? Because of his faithfulness. God says, once I have set you in my family, you cannot run away. You can run away, but I'm going to go search for you. You see what I'm saying? You can try to shut me out, but I'm breaking in. And so it's God's faithfulness to us, and it's specifically God's faithfulness to our holiness. God is absolutely 100%, 1,000% committed to your holiness. That's why he will bring the storms. People have said, no, God is committed to my happiness. No, that's a lie. God is not committed to your happiness. God is committed to his happiness, which includes our holiness. Right? God is most happy and most honored and most glorified when we are holy. Why? Because when we are holy, then the most awesome and most important thing that we love and we worship and we're obsessed with is God. And so God is absolutely committed to our holiness. Because when we do that, then that's when we find our true joy. Because that's what we're designed for. That's what we're designed for. So God is absolutely faithful to his promise that when we trust in him, Jesus never says, if you want to come to me, you got to have these things, requirements. No. He's not like a college course where there's prerequisites. Okay? At least your second year and on. First year, whatever. You can just go in any class. Jesus has no prerequisites. However, once you're done, once Jesus has a hold of you, he's not going to leave you alone. He loves us way too much. So it's God's absolute faithfulness to his promise to us that he's paid way too high of a cost to just bring us in and just leave us alone. It's almost as if, right, we are all orphans. And this millionaire, right? Imagine you were an orphan and Bill Gates came and adopted you. But he never gave you a room, never gave you new clothes. He kind of treated you like Harry Potter, stuck you under the stairs. It's a little weird, right? Wouldn't make sense. God's not like that. When God adopts us, he adopts us. He gives us new names. He cleanses us. Right? This is why we bring the storms. I know this. I'll give you a real life example because I was told you guys would like real life examples. I know this because my little baby, my little sinner baby. Okay. As cute as he is, he's still a sinner. And the best example of this is because he's my son. He gets dirty and stuff. You know. We have to wash him. Especially like the part where we wash his hair. Like we use the shower head. He hates it. Right? It's a little bit like a cat. I never had a cat, but I heard from my friend. Cats hate like being bathed and whatever. Baby don't like the shower. Like he's okay with the bath because he plays around with the toys and stuff. But he don't like the shower. Like he doesn't like getting rinsed off all the soap. But he needs it. It's required. And it's a little bit like us. We don't like it when the storms come, right? When God takes the shower and goes like, oh, we freak out, right? There's soap in our eyes and we can't see what's going on and there's a lot of noise and it seems like chaos, right? Because that's what baby does. He's like, he closes his eyes, he's freaking out. Sometimes he screams, right? Because he doesn't know what's going on. There's water all over the place, right? And mom and dad are like rubbing his head and blah, blah, all that stuff. Now imagine it's like that for us. You know, and I went through this many, many times. A lot of times causing me to go into tears. The biggest one occurred a year after I met Christ. Remember how when Bobby said at the retreat, he said, Jesus ruined your plans? Yeah, he did that for me. I felt that. Well, I felt Bobby's message because I was, you know, I knew him as he was going through those ordeals. But there was also, you know, I felt that because I know what that means. I met God at a retreat in 1994. I was in seventh grade. And I thought it was the most fantastic thing that could ever happen to any human being on the face of the planet. And as soon as I came to know God, I was surrounded by the church. And I don't mean just one church, the Korean church of love, info, none of that stuff, right? But when I say church, I mean different older brothers and sisters, especially the brothers, you know? I think one of the reasons why I started like getting like obsessed with the Bible, because my first week as a brand new Christian, I was like, I don't know what to do. He's like, go home and read your Bible. It's like, every day? He's like, every day. It's like, if you love God, you will read your Bible. Okay, right? So no TV, nothing for like 6 months, just straight up. If you don't watch TV and just read your Bible, it'll help, okay? And so for like a year, in Philadelphia back in the mid-90s, I think for some reason, there was a lot of rallies and, you know, stuff like that. And so it was fantastic for someone like me. I just came to know God. I just got a Bible. It's in a language I can understand. By this time, it was all English, and I completely forgot my Korean, you know? And I love going. Every message and every rally was like, oh, yes. Right? The passage would be like, Jesus is love. You're like, oh, that's freaking crazy. It's amazing. Jesus. Right? I did a lot of that. I was one of those guys. Why? Thank you. There was a lot of, you know. And then in 95, my parents, looking back, still a pretty big monumental moment. My parents came to my brother and I and said, we were going to move to a new place called Virginia. We said, Virginia, what's that? And we hated it. We hated it. I hated the thought of it. But in 95, during summer break, we moved to Virginia. And literally overnight, all of my fellowship out the window, gone. Again, this is before Facebook and email. So if you want to write somebody that's living out of town, you got to do something called writing a letter. Give it to a guy named the mailman. And you got to get this thing called the stamp. You put it on an envelope. I know it's a foreign concept to us now, all right? It's like, why would you do that when you can email someone for free? Okay, that's how we used to do it back then, all right? Literally overnight, my friends. And it was crazy because even my best friend was in Philadelphia at the time. You know? This guy was, you know, that I kind of grew up with, you know? We love being around, hanging out, doing stupid things. And he would eventually come to know the Lord too. But he lived in Philadelphia, and I hated it. Lost my friends completely overnight. Ripped out. And some of you guys share stories like that with me. So I feel that pain. But looking back, I'll tell you this. It was a good thing that happened. Because of that, looking back, I know... honestly, I can honestly tell you that if I stayed in Philadelphia, I would have idolized friends, Christian gatherings, right? Remember even at the retreat, Bobby even talked about that? There's those of us who go to church just to, we don't, not to, not because we love God, but because we love the attention of the church people. I was that. Totally. And looking back, God literally had to do something crazy, like moving me to another state, to rip that out even before it began. It becomes a huge thing. So that's God's utter faithfulness to us. And none of this happens unless the greater Jonah comes. Unless the greater Jonah comes. See, Jonah, when he got on that boat, going to the opposite side, he was thinking, you know what, I'm going to outrun God. I'm going to get away from his church. And if there is no Jesus, God has the perfect right, and he is completely just at that moment to just destroy Jonah, wipe him out. But he doesn't. He sends the storm and brings Jonah back. Why? Because we see in the New Testament, the greater Jonah comes. And on the cross, Jesus experiences the greatest distance away from God the Father that he's ever experienced. There's that one moment where that perfect fellowship between God the Father and God the Son is broken. And all of God's people's sins are laid on him, including Jonah's. So the reason why God doesn't kill Jonah and wipe him out with that storm is because he loves Jonah. He loves Jonah. And one day, the greater Jonah is going to come. And the greater Jonah will experience the greater separation so that Jonah and our and people like us, we would never have to be separated from God. That though we try to run away as far as we can't ever outrun God's love. You know, that is the greatest, probably one of the greatest parts in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. There's no place you can go. There's nothing stupid, no stupidity big enough to outrun God and to outbig God's love. Let's pray.